I don't know anything except what I read in the paper. My subject is Catholicism. I don't know anything about Catholicism except what I read. At the end of this session, I'll give you a list of my sources of information about the Catholic Church. And you would do well to look through those sources if you have the time. I'll have them available here. I'll give you the sources up on the overhead at the end of the session. But I have never been in a Catholic church, except for a few times I could count them all on one hand. I have very little experience speaking to Catholics, but that doesn't mean we can't look at what they say about themselves. And largely that's what we'll be talking about and how it influences us in our walk with God. I think we live in an age of extreme tolerance as far as religious beliefs are concerned. The U.S. has risked its very existence, the lives of its young men, and millions and billions of dollars to preserve the right of everyone to find and to teach and to believe about God in his own way, according to the dictates of his own heart. All the hopes and aspirations of this democratic nation are irrevocably tied to these freedoms of religion, politics, and society. For this reason, there are many who are opposed to being said, having anything said or done against any church or religious organization, no matter how corrupt it might be. Perhaps some of you will think that I am flat out against the Catholic Church, and you're right. But if you are one of the religious liberals in the audience, I would ask you to think twice before you condemn an exposé of what they teach. Others say in taking action or criticism of a corrupt religion or organization such as the Roman Catholic Church, we should always be constructive and never destructive in our methods. They speak as if there's nothing ever so bad that it couldn't be set right again by the application of certain correctives and palliatives, by a few patches here and there and a new coat of paint to make it look better. Often those who want only constructive criticism don't want any criticism at all, really. Totally destructive criticism is necessary sometimes, if the occasion calls for it. You remember when God commissioned Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1 and 10, "I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, one, to root out, two, to pull down, three, to overthrow, four, to destroy." Those are all destructive, four of them. "And then to build and to plant." Constructive. The Roman Catholic Church is the most subtle, the most crafty, the most highly organized, and the most persistent political institution in the world. She knows how, and she does talk out of both sides of her mouth. She does know how, and she does appear to be on both sides of an issue to gain herself some time. So she can and appears to disown her members who lose and make a feint and then gracefully retreat and try again when she has gained public reaction more favorable and advantageous to herself. She is not for the union of the church and state and against it at the same time. Yet she can talk on both sides of the issue and does. She is not for free thought, free speech, free press, free worship, and against them at the same time. But she talks on both sides of the issue. She is not for the Bible and opposed to it at the same time. Yet she talks on both sides of the issue. She is not truthful and at the same time guilty of the lies and forgeries. Yet she does both at the same time. She is not for paganism and superstition, opposing them at one and the same time. She is not for things low on the morality scale and at the same time holy. Yet she appears to be both. The Roman Catholic Church today, centered in the Vatican, traces itself back to Jesus and the apostles. The source of her authority, according to her, is Jesus and the apostles. And to some extent, that's true, as it is of every, quote, Christian, quote, church. You show me a church that claims to be Christian, and they'll take themselves right back to Jesus of Nazareth and the 12 apostles in some way or other. So to that extent, it's true. She can go back to Jesus and the apostles. In other words, the Roman Catholic Church, just like the Church of Christ, goes back to Jerusalem. So when we are critical of the Roman Catholic system, let's not forget one thing, that she goes back to the same source as we go back to. We know that the church that of which we are a member began on Pentecost in AD 33 in Jerusalem. And so long as the apostles were alive, it continued in that source, in the doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. But as Paul predicted before his death, some would depart from the faith. We had mentioned this morning in 1 Timothy 4, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Paul even listed some of the things that characterize the Catholic Church today and characterize all apostasy, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. 2 Timothy 4:34, he said, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables or fiction." Paul called the elders of Ephesus and told them that he had delivered to them all that God had delivered to him. The warning that he gave was to take heed to your own selves. He was talking to the elders. Take heed to your own selves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. "Why, Paul? For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock." No mercy for the flock. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." The warning is to the church. The warning isn't to the world. It isn't to the Roman Catholic clergy. The warning is to the church. Men will arise of your own selves, and we have seen this happen. We had quoted this morning that a man should not be a novice if he's to be an elder, lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. I think that applies to every person in this room. I believe it applies especially to every leader in this room, because there isn't a one of us that don't have a sense of pride. That can get us into big trouble. Paul knew it. Peter knew it. Jesus knew it. All of them knew it in the first century, but how quickly they forgot it, that it could apply to me. That I could be lifted up with pride and ambition to the extent that I would teach perverse things to draw away disciples after me. We've seen it happen right in our own brotherhood. We have seen it happen right in our own congregation if our eyes are open. Paul knew what he was talking about. It's exactly what happened. People were not contented with the righteousness of God, with his system of righteousness, and they went about to establish their own righteousness, and they became the enemies of God. That's exactly what happened. So Paul was a true apostle, wasn't he? What he predicted came to pass, and before our very eyes. I think we are much more aware of wolves that attack us from the outside than we are wolves that attack us from the inside. According to Peter, who was, according to the Catholic Church, the first pope, he warned those who have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and the Savior Jesus Christ, just like we have, there shall be false teachers among you. Now, I'm sure if you and I were to take an assessment of the people here, we would say none of us would ever start anything like this. We wouldn't intentionally teach something false. But nevertheless, I think we deny the power of the devil and we deny our own vanity. We all like to have something new. We all like to be the origin of something exciting. We all like to think about numbers, don't we? We all like to have people listen to us and not question us. And that describes the Catholic Church to a T, I believe. There shall be false prophets among you who privily shall in secret bring in damnable heresies or wrong teachings, even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That wouldn't be quite so bad if that's all they hurt was themselves. But Peter says many shall follow their pernicious or evil ways. And because many follow it, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness or greed shall they with feigned or false words make merchandise of you. The Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, does exactly what these words say. And their first pope in their language, Peter, is the one that said it would happen. And it did happen, and it is happening. And we are in the middle of it. We must remember 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. Can you believe that? The Roman Catholic Church was started by members of the Church of Christ. Members of the Church of Christ who didn't know their Bible, members of the Church of Christ who swelled up with pride and taught things that were wrong in order to have a following. That just built up just like bricks build up a wall until somebody said that he was the supreme ruler on earth in the place of Jesus Christ. It didn't start that way. But that's the way it ended. That's the way we're going. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. So by the end of the first century, a gradual change began in the doctrine and the practices of the churches that Christ started. The faith once and for all delivered to the saints was changed point by point from the simplicity of Christ to the complexity of the Roman system. although they may have been intended as improvements or clarification or as new revelations from God or expedient essentials to the well-being of the Christian and the church, in reality they were departures from the teachers of Christ and the apostles' doctrine. All given the apostles' doctrine and the teachings of Christ by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. As Jesus told the 12 just before he departed, promising the Holy Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, will come, he will guide you, apostles, into all truth, and he will show you all things to come. Yet Paul, writing a bit later, says in Galatians 1 and 6, I marvel that you are so soon, such a few years. You know, when we get away from the source, when we get away from the foundation, the building starts to collapse, doesn't it? We don't have to get 3 feet away from it. If we get 1 inch off of it, the building is in danger of collapsing. So Paul wrote to the Galatians and says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. We marvel too. We hear each other teach. We hear each other preach, we cry, we pray, we sing, we exhort one another, and then somebody goes berserk and we wonder why. And they go off into left field. And we try to call them back and to no avail. And so the next thing you know, they have a group of their own and they're teaching their own doctrine. But the thing that I want to caution you and me about is that I can do that. With the devil's help, I can do that. And with the devil's help, you can do it. You'll never establish a Roman Catholic Church, probably. But how far do you have to get away from God to be away from Him? When we move away from God, we are taking the same road the Roman Catholic Church took, and you can see how it ended up. We'll look at some of these things. Paul said there just isn't any other. That's why I was glad to hear Rick say this morning that the Spirit works through words. Because I've got words. I can read words. I can understand words. All of us can. Thank God. But there wasn't always that privilege. The Roman Catholic Church was able to gain such a foothold in the world and actually ran the world from Rome and Constantinople, actually ran the world because of the ignorance of those who followed. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. I cannot stress this too much. Before I get up to speak in the name of God, I'd better make sure that what I'm saying, God said, and not Marvin said. If you would follow me, you had better make sure that it's what God said and not what Marvin said. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Christ. Here's just a point I think is kind of interesting. One man said that if Peter was the Pope, that Paul got a better revelation than Peter did. While the changes were gradual, they seemed necessary and right. And this is the danger of the person who is educated over the person who is uneducated. And I don't mean how many degrees do you have. I mean how much Bible do you know. The person who knows his Bible can hoodwink you just as easily as the Catholic Church hoodwinked their people into believing that whatever they said, God said. We can easily see the contrast between the Roman Catholic Church and the original New Testament Church because it's demonstrated in their leadership, first of all. Colossians 1 and 18 says, He, meaning Christ, is the head of the body, the church. Those are all singular. But do you know, I believe there are many in the Church of Christ who do not believe that. Who do not believe that Christ is the head. Because we do things without consulting Him, we do things without taking Him into account, we do things without recognizing Him as the head. Oh, we think we have some pretty smart people, don't we? In our brotherhood, we think we have some pretty smart people. But let me remind you that none of us, all put together, can touch Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. The church, who is the beginning and firstborn from the dead in all things. That means when we are working on a two-week meeting, it means when we are meeting together for a Bible study, it means when we're going to spend our money, it means when we're going to teach the truth or not the truth, and all these other things. He is the head of all things to the church. For it pleased the Father that Him should all the fullness dwell. So Paul, at the direction of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of Christ, in the early church, in every community, he set up elders to help the church, to guide the church, to lead the church. Not to have dominion as the Gentiles had, but through his example, through his teaching, he was to lead the church, his congregation, in the things pertaining to God. That's God's system. He instructed the congregation to obey those that had the rule over them, for they were watching for their souls. The Roman Catholic Church demands obedience because without your pocketbook, it could no longer exist. So he tells the elders that first to take heed to themselves and then to the flock, because some of them would twist the truth and follow, have it following all their own. And it happened. It's still happening today. People are still speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them, and the scripture says many will fall for it. So among the three elders, let's say we have three elders in the congregation that Paul has appointed. Among those three elders, one tends to become the authority. One tends to become the mouthpiece. One tends to speak for the whole group of elders. And so he is elevated, partially by his own ambition and partially by the lack of ambition on the other side. So one man rose above the elder and became the chief elder. Those chief elders got together, and we often get together and compare notes, don't we? Thinking what would be best for the church, this is a good topic to discuss when we are together. And if leaders are together, leaders discuss it. And in that group of leaders, there's always a leader, isn't there, of the leaders. And so we have, on the local level, the elders, but the chief elder went to the convention, and all the other chief elders got together, and then all the chief of the chiefs got together, and pretty soon we had a papa, a pope at the top, didn't we? The chief elder became the bishop in the Roman Catholic Church because he was over many congregations. In the Council of Nicaea in 325, It ruled that the bishop of each metropolitan church should rule the district attached to that church and be independent in his ecclesiastical jurisdiction of any other bishop. Wouldn't that be a nice spot to sit in? If we are greedy for power, if we are greedy to have others follow us, if we are greedy to do everything in our power to build a following, I can't think of a better arrangement than this. He is the boss. What the bishop says is what goes. Because you know in the Roman Catholic system that every inferior is responsible to his superior for the forgiveness of his sins. Think what that would do to your mentality if you were told, look, you either toe the line or you will lose your soul. And it was put just that plainly. At that council in 325, the bishops of Rome and Constantinople were given more honor, but no greater authority at this council. That was the first step. The Bishop of Rome was first called the Pope in 400 A.D., but he wasn't regarded as the head of the Church of Rome. The struggle for power. John, the Patriarch of Constantinople, took the title Universal Bishop. What does that mean, Universal Bishop? That means that I am controlling the whole world. Universal Bishop. And the Bishop of Rome objected. Of course, why not? He's in competition. He had his eyes on the top spot, the universal bishop. But he didn't get it. The other man beat him to it. In 606, the Emperor of Rome settled the matter. He took the title from John and conferred it on the Bishop of Rome, and he became Pope Boniface III. Catholicism teaches that Christ founded but one church. You believe that? If you don't believe it, all you have to do is go downtown and look in St. Ambrose Cathedral, right in the heart of the city of Des Moines, and on the foundation stone, I'm sure it says Church of Christ. They believe that God established one church. They honestly believe that. We honestly believe that too, don't we? We believe that there is a universal church. When I ask people, all right, do you believe in the Catholic Church? Yeah, I believe in the Catholic Church, don't you? I believe in the Catholic Church. I believe God established one church. Catholic means universal, all over. Do you believe there's just one church all over, or is there one here, and there's one in Europe, and there's one in Asia, and there's one in Africa? Did God establish four churches? No, we all believe in one church, don't we? Now, why am I making this point? Because I've heard this so many times from all of us that we believe Jesus established one church in Christ. That it was a universal church. That's right. It was supposed to be worldwide. Didn't Jesus say, go into all the world and preach the gospel? They did. Paul said they went into the whole known world. What did they preach? Did they preach four churches? No, they preached one church. One church for all people. So when somebody says, do you believe in the Catholic Church? Yes, I believe in the Catholic Church. I believe that the church ought to be universal. That's what the Catholics believe. I don't believe in the Roman Catholic Church. That's the difference, isn't it? Not many churches. Christ didn't establish many churches. And this church has Peter, according to the Roman Catholics, as its head. Peter was its head. Look in Matthew 16 and 18 with me, please. Because here's where they'll take you for justification. that Peter was the first pope. He was the head of the Catholic Church. Jesus, when he come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16:13, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elias, other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." You see, if you and I took a poll of all the believers in Christ today, what would you say? You would say he's a member of the Church of Christ, wouldn't you? If I asked a Baptist, he would say he's a Baptist. If I asked a Lutheran, he'd say he's a Lutheran. The Roman Catholics would say he was the first pope. Then Jesus turned to them and said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And you know that's one of the hardest things for me to get through my thick head. Who do you say Jesus is? Every one of us would give a different answer if I asked. What does he mean to you? What is he to you? And you know, not a one of the 12 could come up with the right answer. Do you hear any of the other 11 coming up with the right answer? Did Peter come up with the right answer? No, he did not. It was revealed to him. Listen. Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That says it all in a nutshell. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the answer from God, isn't it? Who Jesus was. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Here is where the Roman Catholics get the idea that Peter was the first pope. Because it was revealed to him by God himself that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he must have had an advantage. He was to be the supreme authority on earth, according to the Roman Catholic doctrine, because Jesus said he would build his church on Peter. And the gates of hell couldn't stop. "And I'll give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Well, if you got the keys to something, you're in charge of it, aren't you? In most people's language. But the thing that's wrong in this whole thing is that they misunderstood what Jesus meant. He meant that on the statement, "Thou art Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God," on that statement rests everything else. If Jesus is not the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you have no church, do you? Paul says you can't lay another foundation. There's just one foundation, one cornerstone, and it's Jesus Christ, not Peter. John 21:15. This is after Peter had denied Jesus and he was wondering if he was going to get back into the inner circle. 15th verse of John 21. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, and you know the rest of the story. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." Here is a direct command from the Lord Jesus himself to the Apostle Peter that when he is converted to feed his lambs, feed his sheep. So he has a right to declare himself the head of all Christians on earth at this time, as soon as Jesus leaves. Luke 22:32, please. The Lord said, Simon 31:32, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So the Roman Catholic Church claims to have Peter as its lawful successor, and his lawful successor as its head. And they can logically claim that they are the Church of Christ. But Peter never was head of the church. Christ established the church, and it's an assumption on their part that Peter was the head, because it served their purpose. Men in the Catholic Church for many years were the most educated on earth, and they educated themselves right out of the grace of God into a system that opposes God and sets itself up as God. We as members of the church are members of Christ. We're not members of Peter. Peter's mission was to let the Jews in first, then the Samaritans, then the Gentiles. And that's exactly what he did. When he had fulfilled that purpose, this promise Jesus made him was done. He had the high privilege of opening the real church to Gentiles and Jews alike, and that's the only distinction he had. In unlocking the doors, Peter used and had no authority of his own. He had the authority given him by Jesus to do that, and when he did that, his job was done. The binding and the loosing promise, Peter 16:8, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, I will bind in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That authority was also given to all the other apostles, not to Peter only, if you look in Matthew 18:18. All the apostles had the authority. They were ambassadors of Jesus Christ. The President of the United States has an ambassador in every country in Europe. Each of those ambassadors speaks in behalf of Christ. And so Paul says, we are ambassadors, speaking of the apostles. We are ambassadors. One had no supremacy over the other. I'd like to compare for just a few minutes Peter versus the Pope. Their claim that Peter was the first Pope. Peter was a witness of the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, and an elder in the Church of Christ, 1 Peter 5:1. The Pope is neither one. Peter married, but the Pope can't be married. Won't and can't and be the Pope. Peter was poor. One of the things I'm sure all of you have become acquainted with, Brother Paul Zinnel, he used to be a Catholic. And one of the things that irritates him the most is the extreme wealth of the Catholic Church. All you have to do is see the inside of St. Peter's Basilica to know that. Peter was poor, but the Pope isn't poor. Peter had miraculous powers. He could do lots of things. The Pope has no more miraculous power, one man said, than a darky in Georgia. He doesn't think that the Pope had any miraculous powers, and neither do I. Peter taught and he practiced humility under God. You remember when the great man Cornelius came to Peter bowed down in front of him and was going to worship him, that Peter took him by the hand and said, "Rise up, I myself also am a man." When the Pope visited us in Iowa, he didn't act like that. The Pope exalts himself to the point of setting aside the law of God and demanding obedience and worship. Peter glorified God in the simple name Christian. The Pope glorifies God only in the Catholic Church. Peter was rebuked by his apostle, colleague, Paul. "I would dare you, if you're a Roman Catholic, to rebuke the Pope." Peter, quoting Moses, testified that all men must hear Christ in all things or perish. The Pope demands that all men must hear the Roman Catholic Church, of which he's head, or be damned. Peter declared that all things that pertain to life and godliness had already been given in his day. But the Pope grants life and godliness such as ignore, go beyond, add to, and take from the law of Christ. Peter, as an elder, fed the flock over which he was protecting from devouring wolves. The Pope, as Lord God to Catholics, devours would-be Christians, stepping between them and Christ and degrading them that they bow to him, the Holy Father. Someone has said if the other teachings of the Roman Catholic Church were exposed, but the infallibility of the Pope were left untouched, the Roman Catholic system could still sustain its convictions on those other doctrines by an appeal to the authority of the Pope. They believe that the authority was conferred by Christ on the apostles and on the apostles to the bishops in an unbroken line of apostolic succession, provided the bishops remain in communion with the Roman Pontiff as successor of Peter. They believe that they can trace the whole lineage from Peter clear down to the present Pope. And it was passed on, and that was the plan of God, that it be passed on. In the qualifications for leaders of the church, I don't read anywhere where it's just passed on from one generation to another. We gain leadership by qualifying for leadership and by acceptance of the people. The Vatican Council of 1870, stating the doctrine of the primacy of the Pope, had, by professed by the Church from the beginning, declares when the Pope speaks ex cathedra. In matters of faith and morals, he is gifted with infallibility. He cannot make a mistake. He is gifted with infallibility. We believe that the apostles were endowed with the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, that they were able to pass certain gifts on to certain men in the brotherhood, but they could not pass on all the gifts they had to any one man. There was no successor to the apostles who had all nine gifts. Jesus is to be the head of the church. Anybody who is appointed a leader today, he is not succeeded by his son or his grandson just because they're his son or grandson, or it shouldn't be that way. So when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, this was in 1870 they decided this. They were a little bit late, weren't they? Because several popes had sat on the throne for years before this happened. Yet they got around to it because they had to keep their hold on their people. And they dare not question. And we saw that apple cart upset, rolled over, and demolished in our lifetime. I don't believe even good Catholics believe that the Pope is infallible today, that he can't make a mistake. His decisions are therefore unchangeable in themselves, and not because of the consent of the Church. I'm sorry, our time is up.